Hear now the word of the Lord. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then as I close every scripture with this, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, as we approach your word this morning, let us do so with humbled hearts and hearts that are ready to receive your word. We praise your name. We desire to glorify you. We desire to proclaim to all that Christ is King, Christ is Lord, Christ is our Savior. And as we look at this text, let us be people that desire to hear the word of the Lord preached and to be edified by it. May we receive this prepared meal before us and grow from babes in Christ to mature believers. May our Christian walk grow stronger as we consider Paul's deliverance and Paul's expectations. I pray that this message will glorify you, that this message will be taken and received well, and I pray, Lord, that you will block out my failings, my trip up with words and my speech, and that only Christ will be proclaimed, that the truth will remain. Lord, remove me and may Christ be at the center of this message. In Christ's name we say, amen. So, beloved, we have before us 2.5 verses that we could rightly say is dealing with Paul's deliverance and Paul's expectations, or we could distill it down to the truth that Paul desires that through all things that Christ may be magnified, Christ may be honored. And that is the desire of the apostle, and that ought to be our desire as well, which we will consider as we go into the text some more. Now, last week, we looked at verses 15 through 18a, which is where Paul described two different groups of brothers proclaiming, preaching Christ, and how some were doing so out of good motives, like what? Goodwill and love and truth, but others preached Christ out of bad motives, such as envy, rivalry, pretense. Paul, without negating the wrongness of wrong motives, the text and the context of Scripture itself does not show Paul ignoring such things or taking them lightly, but instead gives still a reason for us to rejoice in that gospel light. The gospel light was still shining through, and that brings us to the end of the first half of verse 18. And let me remind you that one of the themes of Paul's letter to the Philippians is this: joy. One count suggests that forms of the word joy, so rejoicing, joy, occurs 16 times in this letter. We've encountered one instance in verse 4 where he describes to the Philippians that his prayers for them are filled with what? Joy, because of their partnership in the gospel. And we already went through how that could mean both the financial giving, how they supplied him with what he needed, as well as the partnership in the furthering of the gospel, as they were also called to evangelize. We see rejoicing explicitly mentioned in verse 18a, which we already talked about, the gospel being proclaimed. And now beginning in 18b, he talks about another reason. He gives another reason for his rejoicing, which we ought to break down to rejoicing for his deliverance and for the magnification of Christ. And let's read 18b through 19 again for us this morning. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And there's a comma there. Consider the two things Paul mentions, which through them said deliverance will occur. What are they? The prayers of the Philippians and the help of the Holy Spirit. Believe me when I tell you that your prayers, guess what, are important. Your prayers are important, beloved. You know, the pastor, Tim Keller, towards the end of his ministry, before he passed away and went on to glory, he was asked what was one of his biggest regrets in ministry. What was one of the biggest mistakes or things that he wished he could have done better? And what did he say? He said that he wished he prayed more. A little known aspect, or maybe we know this, aspect of pastoral ministry is prayer. Not just prayer on Sunday. Not just prayer in the morning of every day. But we are praying constantly in the ministry. In Acts 6, the text that is often cited to be when the creation of the office of deacon took place, as the seven men were chosen to serve, one of the reasons why they were chosen, besides to serve the widows, as the text says, serve tables, is so that the overseers, the pastors of the church, could devote themselves to two things, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But let me also add that pastors are not alone in prayer. But it is true that all are called to pray to the Lord God Almighty. Pastors are not the only ones that ought to pray for the needs of the church, but all of us, brothers and sisters, as a family, ought to be in prayer as well. We read in James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me put it this way. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Paul understood this. He understood the power of prayer, which gave him joy. He could have pulled from his knowledge of the Old Testament or Scripture and seen that one of the aspects of prayer, that it is a pouring out of one's heart to God. His gospel partners in Philippi were praying for him. They probably already knew of his imprisonment, so they were praying for that. Well, how can you say they might have known his imprisonment? Well, because at the end of Philippians, Paul expresses thankfulness for the gift they had sent via another brother in Christ. They sent it to him. They knew he was in need, and he brings them up giving thanks again and again. He brings up prayer to other churches as well, beloved. To the church in Corinth, he tells them to pray that they also might help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Think about how much, you know, it's good for us to think about this. Think about how much of a blessing it is for many to be going to the Lord in prayer. That alone is a blessing, but consider how it's a blessing that many are going to the Lord in prayer for you. Many people taking time entreating to God. Well, why am I using that? The word prayer can be traced back to precare, to entreat. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, approaching God and addressing him in praise, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession. Prayers, interceding on your behalf, praying for you. That's part of the dictionary definition of prayer. It is in many followers of Christ bringing you and your petitions to the Lord, doing this for your sake. And how is that not a blessing, beloved? Paul considered it to be one. And may we have hearts to understand it as well. May we understand it to be so as well, and in so doing, understand the importance of prayer. Once we understand the importance of prayer, then we see how a blessing it is that people are using this important thing for us. They're praying for us. And therefore, let us approach the Lord our God without ceasing. Pour your heart out to him, not because you can hide something from God, not because you can hide something from God. God is all-knowing. He does not need you to reveal something to him in order for him to know, because he already knows. But do so because our Heavenly Father wants us to. He wants us to pray and bring our needs as well as the needs of others to him. He wanted the Philippians to pray to him on Paul's behalf. Do so because it is a blessing to do so. We have a blessing that we ourselves, you mean I can pray to our God? I can talk to him? Do so because it's a blessing to do so, both to yourself and others. Come to the Lord in prayer and rejoice. Be like the Philippians. And it's not only prayer that Paul mentions in verse 19. He also mentions what? The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when he says the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul is referring to what? The third person of the Trinity, which Christ refers to in the Gospel of John as the Advocate, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. Paul says to the church in Galatia that God had sent the Spirit of his Son into their hearts. And he also writes to the church in Rome that you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So it's interesting, he's saying Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, same thing. Has some Trinitarian aspect to that. That's great. Good news. The Holy Spirit is in us, beloved. We brothers and sisters in Christ. And one way the Helper helps is with our sanctification and emboldening us to resist temptation. Holy Spirit helps us by emboldening us to proclaim the gospel. Our flesh may fail and may often desire that which is sin, but let me remind you, the Spirit snuffs out that indwelling sin, and we give the Lord thanks. What does the Spirit also do? He also guides us. And we see such an instance described in Acts 16, 6 through 7, which reads, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." Did not allow them. I think we might have a different understanding of helpers. Helpers do not allow you. You're supposed to help me. We might think helpers as always passive or not in the driver's seat. Come on and aid me through what I'm doing. Yet here is our helper, our advocate, the Holy Spirit exercising divine authority. How? Well, we believe that while the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal, it's forever. And this is simply straight up classic Trinitarianism. And I don't know about you, but upon reading this text, I wonder how it looked to have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, forbidding preaching in Asia. I want to know what it looked like to have Paul and Silas, Timothy being stopped going to Bithynia. What did that look like? I find it interesting to consider how we have special revelation revealing that the third person of our triune God doing this. So it's not them having an upset stomach and then interpreting that Or is them seeing, like, look, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. Is this the Holy Spirit telling us? Or is it something else? Is it literally a wall blocking them? These are things I ponder. If you wonder what your pastor might be pondering during the week, one of the things will be this, and all that pours forth from it. Men of God interpreting things and going, is this the Holy Spirit putting up a red light? And how does that look today? And this is tied to Philippians as well. Mind you, it is tied because not just because the Spirit is mentioned, it's not just that connection, but because it was after the Spirit blocking Paul, blocking Silas, blocking Timothy, we read that Paul has a vision that causes them to go into Macedonia, which leads to the Roman colony, the leading city, which is what? Philippi. It comes back to the point, Philippians. And I think that is important to remember because after the Spirit was placing red lights at every turn, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here, he sends a green light. Go towards Macedonia. So when Paul says the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, part of that heart is a one that exudes the sovereignty of God. It is one that says, just as the Spirit of Christ blocked all the avenues and drew me to you in Philippi, he can also help me deliver me from this prison. And I plead to the Lord, may we have such a heart that rests not upon our getting out, our own procurement of our deliverance, but upon God for our deliverance. Paul rejoices that people are praying to he who is Lord, and he as Lord could deliver him. Paul rejoices knowing that by the help of the Spirit that he will be delivered. And this is when I ask the question for us to consider, delivered from what? What is being delivered from? Now, some may just make it like very surface level and go, imprisonment. Some may just say his imprisonment. He's talking about, I want to be out of prison, as we all would want to be out of prison. They look at sections of Philippians where we see Paul being hopeful that he may be released, like in verse 27 where he uses the phrase, whether I come and see you or am absent. So there's a sense where he's leaving a possibility of being delivered from bondage. But yet consider verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope, so this is right after 19, this is the last verse for our section this morning. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice that language at the end there. Whether by life or by death. That seems to not be the language of someone talking about mere freedom from chains, from bondage of Roman captivity. Sounds like it's much grander in mind, where it's in taking that and going further. It sounds like someone who, while he has a desire, a hope, an eager expectation, or in verse 25 he says, is convinced that he will be freed, he is also aware that he might be wrong and end up being put to death. This is not a question of whether his shackles will or will not be removed, but whether what was coming was his release from prison or his death. Bigger picture. Whatever the case there is still deliverance, we believe, is there not? I mean, we know that he was actually set free. This is not his last letter. Philippians is not the end for Paul. The second letter to Timothy is. And in that, he writes to Timothy these words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then he says, I think it's interesting to add this on verse 9 of that. I don't have it up there, but you can look at it later. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon." So imagine, oh, you have it, good. So imagine saying all that, like, "I'm about to die, this is the end, but come to me soon." And this to say, "Hey, I'm about to be gone. I'm about to be beheaded, but come see me before then." And while he may have had deliverance from prison in his mind in Philippians, make no mistake that even if he wasn't freed from those shackles, the final sense of deliverance still rings true. The body they may kill, but he would go to be in the presence of the Lord. Christ came to set the captive free. He is our strong deliverer. Consider the model of prayer that Christ himself provides for his people, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And may we, through prayer and by the help of the Spirit, ask, deliver me from evil, deliver me from sin, deliver me from temptation. And the ultimate deliverance is when we close our eyes for the last time and we are in the presence of the Lord. No longer having temptation, no longer having a struggle with sin, but having our heart fixed upon Christ forever. May we, through prayer and by the help of the Spirit, be people that desire to spread the news of our strong deliverer. He may or may not remove chains that bind prisoners like Paul, but he has broken the chains of sin of all who profess faith in him, all who make up the church. He has set us free from the bondage of sin. And with that gospel of amazing grace, let us desire the magnification of Christ. Allow me to read verse 20 again. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." I want to talk more about what Paul's expectations are in regards to our passage. I mean, he expected deliverance. We covered that already. But I think there were more expectations of the Apostle Paul that we can see. For instance, he expected not to be put ashamed. By the intercessory prayer of his fellow believers and the supply of grace given to him through God, he had no reason to think that what was to come was to be one of embarrassment. He is drawing from his knowledge of God's word. And I want you to draw from your knowledge of what the VBS verse was. Psalm 34, 3-6. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." And the psalm continues, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be" what? "Ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." The Apostle Paul knows these texts. He's trained in the Old Testament. The old Apostle Paul can read texts like this, and along with the realization that his imprisonment for Christ has led to the advancement of the gospel, that there is no reason to think that he will be disgraced. He could stand before a Roman tribunal and they could call him a disgrace, but he would know that's not true. He could stand before them and their desire would be to bring shame upon him, to bring shame to Christianity, but they would fail. And what would drown out fears of being ashamed, being led to disgrace, is the supply of the Spirit within him. and the blessed reminder of all the Christians that remember him and have prayed for him. In this sense, even if they were to send him off to be killed at that moment, shame and disgrace still would not be upon him, and he was certain of it. But what he expects instead is that whether he lives or dies, what, Christ will be honored. He even specifies that Christ will be honored in his body. Imagine that. The man writing this was whipped, stoned, beaten, and in the end of his ministry was beheaded. Yet here is his words that my body may it be honor Christ. Christ was still honored. I think we today have a hard time understanding truly the grandness of this. Because we here in the United States, we here in our little area of Lake Don Pedro will most likely never experience the threat of any physical violence on behalf of the gospel. Full stop. Let alone beheaded for our faith. And I have to say most likely because I am a nerd, and I'll go 95% sure with a 5% margin of error. I used to be much more confident and go, this will never happen, but I can't say that anymore. Truly, can't say that anymore. What we will most likely face instead is not being stoned, not being beheaded. What we will most likely face on a regular basis is societal pressure. Mean words. People actively expressing their hatred of the gospel when you're trying to preach, proclaim the gospel. Family members wanting nothing to do with us after we go, we and our house will serve the Lord, and so on. These are what we will most often face, beloved. These are real things and often have a real effect on us. So I don't want to minimize it, but I want to encourage you to put it in perspective. Where do the mean words, where do the social ostracization, where does that stand, if we were going to do a linear range, where does that stand in comparison to Paul's imprisonment, Paul's beheading? Where does that stand? Then I want you to add the suffering of Christ. And where that is on our linear range, where is that? And then ask yourself, if they would do this to the incarnate Son of God, if they would do this to his apostle Paul, why would I expect it not to happen to me? Who am I? I'm not the apostle Paul. I'm certainly not Christ. Thanks be to God. I know when I think about this, I immediately want to give thanks to God that the only things I have had to worry about in my short 32 years was mean words from people. I've had no stones hurled at my head, but I've had getting tripped up over some philosophical arguments, or like, what do you think about this verse, huh? I'm like, oh, this is weird. But on the linear range of things, thanks be to God, that's the only stuff I have to worry about. Yet this doesn't change the truth contained in Paul's words for everyone on this range. For Paul, for us, and how it applies to our current culture. He eagerly expected and hoped that always, regardless of what was to come, that Christ would be honored. This is a great comfort for all seasons, beloved. If we seek to be people who want to be used mightily by God to advance the gospel here in Lake Don Pedro, the surrounding areas, and to all the people the Lord has placed in our path to hear it, then we need to have hearts like Paul, who even locked up, even in his circumstances, in his season, he desired to see the magnification of Christ our Lord. And if we put that in the focus, it will loosen our fear of mean words. So I strongly encourage each and every one of us to grow in our desire to magnify Christ and in your knowledge of he who we are magnifying. Yes, we are to magnify in Christ, but let us grow in the knowledge of Christ. For those who are young and those who are old, desire a heart like Paul that looks at all circumstances as opportunities to honor Christ. Live in such a way that even in the event of death, your desire is that that death will exalt our risen Lord. To use a phrase often heard, let us die well. We wish to magnify our Lord Jesus, for he is Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And let us join the Apostle Paul in having the heart similar to the psalmist who wrote, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." It is magnification that ought to have people bring their attention to the nail-pierced hands and feet of Christ our Savior. Draw the attention away from my imprisonment. Draw the attention away from I'm getting hit with these mean words or family doesn't want to talk to me. Put the focus upon Christ. Remove me. Put Christ in the focus. Zoom in to them, his nail-pierced hands and feet, and consider how truly it is finished. He has paid it all. We honor Christ not just because we are to glorify God, but as evangelicals, we desire that honoring of Christ will bring others to Christ. Let our prayers for the lost be heard, and by the help of the Holy Spirit, every single sheep that belong to Christ, the great shepherd, may be found. And may our prayers, by way of the indwelling Holy Spirit, be filled with lifting praise to God. And let us do so in Christ's name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, may we grow in our understanding of who you are and what it means to magnify Christ, what it means to say Christ is our Lord, what it means to say having that as the focus, clinging to the cross. May we do so and grow in our faith. Lord, for many of us, we are still yet babes in the faith. Let us encourage one another to grow. Encourage one another to understand God's word, to grow in our desire to spread the gospel, in our desire that in all these circumstances that we'll find ourselves in, honor Christ in them. No matter how difficult, having Christ be at the center of it all. And let us remember, the blessed good news of amazing grace given to us through Christ Jesus. May we ponder anew on what Christ has done. And may that fuel our prayer, fuel our walk with you, O God. And may we draw on the strength you give us to endeavor to do that which is pleasing to you, O Lord, and to glorify you, and to proclaim the good news. And in Christ's name we say, amen.